Well, can you hear me from here? Anyway, we're going to continue on in chapter 2. Couple things that we spoke about last week, kind of in review as we get ourselves ready here for continuing on in chapter 2. The purpose, the outline of chapter 2 here, keep us, John is looking to keep us from sinning. He's looking to highlight to us practicing what we preach, doing the things that we say, and understanding that he does that through a number of different ways. We spoke very briefly at the end of last Wednesday about, at the beginning here of chapter 2, speaking concerning his terms of endearment used for the Christians that he's writing to. Understanding here, utilizing my little children, my dear children, understanding kind of that relationship between father and son, or a familiar relationship, and then highlighting that as a relationship that we should have then between ourselves and God as well. Again here, he continues to go back to certain points again and again throughout the epistle that we'll see. And he spoke briefly in chapter 1, highlighting and contrasting things about life, about light, about darkness, about walking in light versus walking in darkness, and those things as well. And this, he's going to talk about those who know and understand God, those who keep commandments, those who don't keep commandments, and continuing on in that kind of focus for the second chapter. We also spoke a little bit about the idea of advocacy, the idea of what that would mean to a first century Christian, what that would mean within the context of the Flavian dynasty of the Roman Empire at this time frame. Some examples that we have seen through Scripture, the appeal back to the emperor that could be done by all Roman citizens, that was done by Paul in the book of Acts as well. But also, again, this idea of advocacy and that Christ was that ultimate, that best example, that greatest of advocates. But it requires something from those that John is writing to. And one of those things he's talking about is if you choose to walk in light, if you choose not to be in darkness, then you must follow those commandments as well. I know there wasn't a lot of opportunity for those to comment last week, but I will offer it up for anybody in here if you have anything before we kind of pick up in verse number 7 and continue on. I do.
Is it a green
light? Nope.
Push the, it's not on.
Oh, I have. I.
Okay, you can take it off.
Okay. All right, beginning here in verse number 7, kind of read here 7 through 11. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother and abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If we have true light, we will love our brethren. A couple cross references here. John 13:34, John 15:12, Matthew 22:36, and again, continuing on here with references on light as well, 1 Thessalonians 5:5, John 1:5, John 3:19 as well, 19 through 21. Again, we don't know for certain, naturally, if the individual who wrote the Gospel of John also wrote these three letters of John. It's likely, it's probable, but not known for certain. But we do see, again, here through these references here, a lot of those things that have been highlighted in the Gospel of John also being highlighted within these writings here again. And the time frame, you know, potentially, 30, 35, 40 years between the writings of these and then the writings, or the writings of the Gospel and then the writings of these epistles. Here's a lot has occurred. A lot has occurred and changed in the Near East, but a lot has also stayed the same. So we have seen, doing a very brief overview of the book of Acts, we've seen very localized persecutions occurring within Jerusalem itself, mainly by the Jews in that area prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, and then the spreading of the gospel from the individuals who had left Jerusalem from that persecution, but also those who were sent out to conduct missionary work as well. And then with the writer here, John, setting himself up in Ephesus, in Asia Minor, in that eastern area of Anatolia, with a number of congregations and local churches in and around that area, there's an opportunity here, again, to reiterate, to reinforce what Paul had originally spoken about and some of his companions as well, but also being reinforced by really, you know, the last apostle left as well here. Verse number 7 here is talking about, you know, I'm writing no new commandment to you, but an old commandment as well. The love for God and love for others. This is something that's commanded in the Old Testament with Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 6, or 19 verse 18, and Deuteronomy 6 verse 5. But also as was highlighted previously in Matthew 22, you have the New Testament reference as well here. But also, as we saw in chapter 1, this idea of, you know, he's using personal pronouns here, I, we, those type of things, as he spoke about in chapter 1 concerning what we have seen and what we have heard and what we're referencing to you. You know, he's speaking here again, and, you know, this is not... I am not writing you a new commandment, but an old commandment. And again, utilizing that personal touch to it for those individuals who had much more access to Old Testament writings at this time frame, really, than they did to the Gospel and the Epistles, at least through really the first couple of 100 years of the Christian church as well here. Let's see. Again, looking at the idea of this old commandment, darkness is passing away, true light is already shining. A couple quotes here. I think it comes from an individual by the name of John MacArthur. A summary of the law of the Old Testament, all those laws about caring for your neighbor's oxen, returning his cloak, leaving the grapes that fell off the vine in the field. All of these are specific ways in which you can love your neighbor, which is a major focus of the book of 1 John. Also referencing 1 Corinthians 13, there's faith, there's hope, and the greatest of these is love. We're all familiar with that love. No matter what we do, if we don't do it out of love, then we are nothing. If our relationship with God is real, his love will be perfected in us, and then we will love others. Also, the question kind of here about this is actually an old and a new commandment. You know, what is John attempting to say here when he says things like that? Again, what I would reference to us as well is what Christ spoke about in the Gospels as well. This idea of the summation of the Old Testament and those type of things going on here. Again, understand the audience that we have that John's writing to. A number of individuals in this area came from Judaism into Christianity, but also you have, since this is a cosmopolitan center of pagan worship, you also have Greeks and really non-Greeks, but let's just consider them Roman citizens that are coming from whatever it might be, or kind of religion into Christianity. And then also trying to understand what that all means. Do they need to have a graduate level understanding of the Mosaic law and what all that means? I would submit that that both Paul and really John here as well as saying no, that while it can help, it can assist, really we can distill some of that down into things like love God and love your neighbor. As well.
Paul, yep. I like you know what Jesus said to them in John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So he's given a standard of love that far exceeds anything that I think we recognize in the Old Testament. And there is a newness to us. There's unique qualities to it. And Paul says the same thing to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5 about loving each other even as Christ loved us.
Absolutely. And again, considering that fact, this idea of really this new concept, again, as the Hebrews came into the land, you know, we see in the Old Testament what his requirement was for them and what occurred through the conquest under Joshua and those type of things. And then everything that occurred, the falling away, the dividing of the kingdom, those type of things. But you know, the jealous nature of God back then, the idea, or not really even back then, but just the pagan gods that all those other different cultures had as well were jealous in their own way and those type of things. And what we see Christ speaking about here is a concept that is new to that region. New, like instead of cleaning the slate and creating an area in which that particular religion can thrive, instead it is loving your neighbor. It is teaching them, and it is an incorporation of them into the one religion. That's a radical concept for the Near East. Absolutely. Sorry, let me move back to where I was. The darkness is passing away is, you know, another of the phrases here that is in the section we just read in verse number, what is it, 8? Yeah, in verse number 8. Phrase seems a little strange considering that it said almost 2,000 years ago. And we could consider in our day and age it as just as dark as it was then as it is now. That's all debatable, but, you know, the sin is still in the world and transgression of the law, which causes that darkness. But again, here we have this concept that is new to the religions of the world in Christianity, this idea of the sin the sin that you committed, a animal sacrifice can't do away with that, but rather there was an individual who lived on the earth who was sinless and who was then the sacrifice for that. And we see here, continuing in verse number 8, the darkness is passing away, the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So again, the contrast between the light and the darkness. But really, you know, Christ's resurrection on the cross guaranteed that the darkness would go away at some point, and that the light would have the victory. What John is continuing to reiterate to his audience is that in order to be in that light, in order to walk in that path, there are things that you need to do. There are things that are required of you. And if you don't have love for your neighbor, if you don't have love for Christ, then you can't walk in that light. And there is still that darkness as well. Verse 11, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. But also with, again, considering the Gnostics, considering the cults that were around as well, like what John is attempting to explain to them as well is there's no more revelation. There's no more mystery. There's no more waiting for something else to occur, but rather we have this. We have what we need, and what we need to do is then walk out of the darkness and go to the light. And as a result of that, there's not going to be any more radical, world-changing kind of things that are going to occur that only certain individuals will, one, have knowledge of, or two, be able to take advantage of as well. So it's really a test of whether or not these individuals have genuine faith as well. Any other comments on that kind of section before we continue on in verse number 12?
From the beginning, and those who are following some other message, this is fitting into Galatians 1, it's a corrupted message. So it's from the beginning. And then as far as being a new commandment, it's not old and stale, it's new and living and fresh. Mm-hmm. It makes us alive and it brings us into God.
Yeah, so again, you know, highlighting that point, even though it's been such a short amount of time since Christ walked on the earth, he sees this plethora of, I don't want to say I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, but those types of ideas. There's a charismatic individual who comes into an area and preaches a corruption of what was originally stated. And as a result of that, this idea of let's reiterate what is true and what is original, but it is radically different from what they might have, traditionally thought, or those types of things as well. Excellent points. Oh, I fixed that on mine at home, but I didn't update it. I don't think there's one more, but at least we get Charlton Heston holding the commands. Well, again, here, God is perfect, so people who know God must not do evil deeds. People who do evil deeds do not share God's life. God has provided a remedy for our sins, and people who deny their sin do not believe God's word. I don't think there's... Oh, there we go. People who deny their sin are lying to themselves as well. Continuing on here, verse number, really, we'll take a look here at 12 through 14. I'm writing you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So again, kind of like, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, lots to unpack within just the short few three verses here of what John is speaking about here. Another cross reference here is Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. But we see John really addressing, I guess, three groups: the little children, the young men, and the fathers. There are a number of different ways that you can consider that. Within their Christian spiritual walk, are these individuals who are at different stages. You could consider them as well as like actual children, young men, and fathers as well. I don't necessarily think that's the case, but there could be arguments for that as well, and don't want to dismiss that either. But again, I think one thing to note is that it's not patronizing, so though it translates into from ancient Greek into English as, you know, little children and those type of things, it's important to highlight again here, it's not, it's a term of endearment, not a term of ridicule as well here. I mean, he highlights at the beginning here that the sin, little children here, the sin has been forgiven. And as we consider that during the walk, the Christian walk, we have this idea of the plan or path of salvation as well. But it is also only the first step. So again, as we consider the idea of continuing in faith, increasing in faith, continuing in the walk, there's that as well. Here we have kind of that first step or first stage, but it continues on from there, and they will continue to need to grow as well. The fathers know and have a relationship with Jesus, who is from the beginning, and the young men are strong and are bold and stand firm on the word of God as well. Each group has its own weaknesses. Each group has its own kind of strengths, and each one of them continues to need to grow more, and each one needs to have input in order to walk or turn in that correct direction as well. Again, the idea here is I'm writing to you, and then he says, you know, in verse number 13, I am writing to you again, and continues that on throughout verse 13 and verse 14 here. So we have the emphasis of the repeated words over again, focusing them on what John is saying here as well in that. Any comments or questions on that before we continue?
Paul, it's good to know that God's message is for all of us, no matter what level we're at. That it's not just for a chosen few that are able to understand it. Some of the greatest truths are very simple to understand. Yeah. You don't have to be schooled very long or very deeply to understand some of these things, and how fortunate we are that that's the case.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, simplicity of Scripture. I think that, you know, as we consider those individuals around us that may or may not be spiritual or religious, it might be daunting to take a look at Scripture. And you can buy a Bible that's thin or thick. You know, mine has a bunch of archaeological references in it because that's kind of what I wanted, but there's no need for that. That's all. So, you know, you can get a Bible that only, but Again, if we consider, oh, I almost walked away from the mic, sorry. If we consider, you know, they had scrolls, right? I mean, they had these massive scrolls depending on whether or not you were picking up, you know, Song of Solomon or you were picking up Isaiah to read as well. And then you had to be one of the 10% that could read. So there are absolute advantages to us 2,000 years later today that, one, I don't think that we appreciate very well, that we have the ability to read and pick up a Bible no matter where it is. But also emphasizing, as you stated, the simplicity of that message, that you can read the Bible. You don't need a concordance. You don't need a study. It might be useful. Sometimes it might not be. Sometimes it might be harmful. But you can do it without all that, and take away from that the message. Take away from that, you know, what God requires of you. A good point to bring up and focus on. Okay, we'll continue on to verse number 15 then. 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So again here, not loving the world, not being necessarily a part of it as well. Oops. I had a conversation a number of years ago when I was in college. I was dating a girl who was Roman Catholic, and we did a number of studies together. And she we were actually studying 1 John here, and speaking about this idea of like avenues or pathways of sin and those type of things. But we kind of got stuck on the point of kind of like Catholic doctrine of deadly sins and those type of things. And unfortunately, we couldn't get past that to kind of get into the study of this as well, to really get to the application of it. But we have here, again, this idea of all that's in the world. And I think an important point that John is making here, again, against the Gnostics is... he's not necessarily saying, he is not saying that the material world is sinful, or the material, as a result of that, you know, us being in it as material beings or created beings, we are sinful as well. But he's highlighting here that the actions, the decisions, the choices that individuals make are or those pathways towards the sin as well. And again, and you know, in verse number 17, again here I'd submit he's highlighting to them, like, you can't, there isn't this extra extra biblical or outside of scripture kind of way of doing things that would allow you to escape this world that's in it. It's already been judged. It's going to go away at some point. And the requirement of those who live in it are obeying God and doing what he has and wills of us. Some more cross references here. Matthew 10:37 through 39. Luke 18:22. Colossians 3:2. Matthew 16:25, Matthew 6:24. I'd just highlight this one. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And then 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 here. Again, another highlighted point here. This does not mean that the animals... or the world here doesn't necessarily mean the animals or the trees or the mountains or the rivers that God created, but rather referring to the introduction of sin within the world, and as a result of that, the choices that man has made. We see from Genesis chapter 1 that God created the world and he saw that it was good. And so from that, we can infer that the creation and the things that were placed in it were good. It was the sin, the introduction of sin coming into the world is what I would submit here is necessarily what he's speaking about as well. Any comments or questions on 15 through 17?
I think there's also a contrast between God and Satan, because Satan is the prince of this world. And so we see that in the darkness versus the light. And if we realize Satan is the prince of this world, there's a big contrast there between what we would, who we would follow.
Absolutely. The leader of the world, and then the leader of everything. And so if you step back for a moment and you consider the tiered almost nature of that, hopefully it would highlight to individuals to make kind of like a better choice. But again, when they see what's here and only consider that, many individuals make the wrong choice. Yeah. Excellent point that some of us might be able to see within, as our children have grown up, some of the cutting straight to the point kind of questions that they have really they're great questions that we should, as adults, consider more often as we kind of delve ourselves into areas that really don't matter. A simple message that can be simply obeyed as well.
Paul, just one final thought on 15 through 17. Brother Pickup used to say that the world in this text is a system of thinking that is contrary to God and spiritual thinking. It's kind of like Romans 8, contrasting being led by the Spirit and being led by the flesh, the carnal man versus the spiritual man. That if we're so tied up in carnal things, even though they are not evil in themselves, but it's like laying up treasures upon this earth rather than heavenly treasures. If our thinking and our life is all about carnal things, we're not showing a love for God. We're showing a love for, you know, the things of the world. Those are the things that are precious to us. And that's what's rather frightening. We are very blessed people financially and in so many other ways. And it's easy to get comfortable and to enjoy these things to the point that we live for them. And we don't see a greater call, a greater purpose for our life in spiritual things. So, you know, this should speak to all of us,
mm-hmm.
to every single one of us. Where are my affections? What are the things that are most precious, most meaningful to me?
Excellent point. I think continuing on with that, like, again, for the first century Christians reading this, and in particular in this passage, they could see it right there within Ephesus. So, you know, as we consider desires of the flesh, temple prostitution was all over Ephesus. It was all over the empire, but it was all over Ephesus in particular because of that being a center of the temple of Aphrodite or Venus right there, in which that was a daily occurrence in which they saw. And then we consider the, you know, desires of the eyes. Well, you know, the shrines and the temples, they were all like, there was a bureaucracy within the Roman Empire, but there wasn't a bureaucracy for social programs. If a temple was built, it was built because a wealthy individual did it. And he also made sure everybody saw that. So, you know, this pavement, you know, there's it's somewhere in Greece, there's a paving stone that has Pontius Pilate's name on it. As he was a praetor or whatever. But, I mean, that's just one example, but it's all over the place. So you saw temples that were covered in gold and ivory and those type of things. And then the pride of life, again, the display of X person built this. And for the glory of the empire, for the emperor X, Y, and Z, and for himself. And so that those priests that were a part of that particular cult or temple would then pray to their particular god for him. So not only is it applicable to us naturally as well, but the immediate effect on those first century Christians would be seen right where they were as well. All right, continuing on. In verse number 18, children, it is the last hour, and as you've heard that that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not, that they all are not of us. If you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will have abide in the Son. You too will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. We'll stop right there because naturally I don't think we'll get through all that in the next like 6 minutes. I got to skip through all my stuff. Sorry, hang on. Again, here we start off with the term of endearment being continued to be used here. But what necessarily does he mean by the last hour? What are some thoughts on that? I think we highlight some of that prior to here. But any other thoughts on that?
That happened, such as in 2 Thessalonians 2, there's a falling away, a false doctrine that has to come before the end of the world could come. And the Thessalonians, misunderstanding that, thought it was immediate. But when John's written, when 1 John's written, he's saying, look, this has happened now, so there's nothing else we're waiting for. It could be at any time. Now, I don't know if they expected it to be this long, but they had entered into the final stage. The last requirements have been met.
Mm-hmm. And again, I think like we can go back to some scriptures where, you know, it's talked about like a day is a year, or what is it? A year is 1,000 years, or don't quote me on that. It says it's something along those lines. The idea behind it is that time is finite for us, but it's relative to God. Now, that could be taken too far, and individuals can go back and say, well, you know, and during creation in Genesis, well, maybe the first day is 1 billion years or anything else like that. Well, I mean, we don't see any necessary context for that. It's translated as a day, and we have to take that for what God wrote, or what, you know, Moses wrote through God on that. But again, this idea of the last hour, you know, as Jared spoke about there, like the hour, oh, well, you know, to the to those that Paul was writing to, you know, the hour isn't necessarily a literal hour. You need to continue in the faith and continue in working as well there. But we also have within the same sentence here, as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour, going back really to Jared's point there as well. But he highlights some of the, I don't want to call it like requirements, but that kind of idea. This is the requirements of them. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So again, this idea of false doctrines coming out, and the Anatolia plateau was full of not only false doctrines, but also a number of really cults striving after demons and those type of things as well. But they went out, and continuing on there in that verse number 19, but they went out that they might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have knowledge here. So again, what John is attempting to highlight here is the importance of having that knowledge, the importance of having an understanding of what God said was going to occur, and then what individuals needed to do to kind of refute those who were false, refute those who were leading individuals astray as well.
They were leading them against Antichrist, and no doubt the teaching that he came in the flesh, most particularly.
Mm-hmm.
How surprising that they would come from among believers, that these teachers had sprung up, but that they had sprung up, it's kind of like Paul talking to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, that he has to say that even from among their own selves, there are going to be those that are going to pull people away from the true doctrine. So as Jared reminds us frequently, we've got to be careful that we don't become enamored of any men, no matter how charismatic they seem to be, no matter how fluent their speech is, and how impressive it seems to us. Great damage is done if we're pulled away from our simple belief in Jesus as God's Son.
Absolutely, and I hope the picture highlights the idea of that. I mean, that was the concept in my mind anyway. But again, having the opportunities that we have to examine the scriptures, and while we can appreciate gospel preachers who speak plainly and speak eloquently, absolutely, there's always that concern, and it also requires, it allows you to have a deeper knowledge of understanding God's word as well. You know, the best way to understand some Bible books is to lead a Bible study of it, which can be daunting for some individuals as well. I guess it's time up then. All right. Thank you all. And we'll, I can do the closing prayer if nobody has it. I'm assuming that with our number down. All right. Well, if you'll bow with me, we'll close in prayer. Lord, Father in heaven, we thank you for the safety to be able to come together here tonight to study your word, and ask and pray that you would allow us to focus our minds each time that we open your word and understanding it, and also reflecting upon how it shows us what we need to do, what we need to change, and to continue that walk. And Lord, we ask that you'd be with us here, also with those downstairs conducting their Bible studies as well, that we would nurture a new generation of faithful Christians, and that we would also be able to go out from here and continue that preaching. We pray for safety as we depart from here. We pray for this congregation as a whole, that we would continue to have safe passage, safe health, and for those who have had surgery or illness, a return to full health as well. We thank you for these blessings, and we ask all things in Christ's name. Amen. Assuming so.